Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. I am the less approachable pastor that Tiana mentioned earlier. My name is, her words, not mine. My name is Jimmy. I am one of the pastors here at Missio Dei Uptown. If you are new with us, we are so grateful that you're here this morning to worship with us. We have a fun morning in store for ourselves. We've already had a lot of fun already in store for ourselves. So I also kind of lied. It's a little bit of a, not heavier, but more serious topic this morning. So I want to start with something that I think has been, I myself have been processing recently in my own life. And I think that it is this. I am afraid we have prayer wrong. You see, I don't think that we have prayer wrong in terms of the words we use or even how often we pray, though that can we probably all can grow in that. But I think where we fall short is the ways in which we understand the purpose of prayer. Let me ask you a question. Just keep this to yourselves. How many of you have thought or have said, God just doesn't answer my prayers, or God does not hear me? See, very often we treat prayer, I treat prayer, as just a vending machine or a help center or a complaint field. And very often it feels like we get like the AI bot responding to us as opposed to an actual person, doesn't it? Where it's like, okay, I'm sick of like talking to someone that doesn't understand what I'm asking, right? And this is really frustrating, isn't it? I think especially in our particular cultural context, especially when we are praying for our particular cultural context. See, I think often, at least this has been my experience, we pray for mercy and wisdom for those who are in power, and that those are displayed when they are considering those who've migrated to our country. And yet, it very often feels like God is silent. We pray for justice for people in our country, and it feels as if God is silent. We pray for those who are unhoused to receive dignity, to receive what they need, and it feels like God is silent. And so we continue to make requests, but we continue to seemingly be met with silence. But I am here this morning to say that I think our understanding of prayer has to grow. That though making requests, making petitions that we ourselves would not be able to fulfill is absolutely vital to prayer, right? Keep making those requests of God. God talks about prayer as if we are someone who is persistently asking for bread, persistently asking for what we need, right? But if that is all that we pray about, I believe we fall so short of what prayer can be in our lives. See, if that is our only view of prayer as petitions toward God, we are missing the mark. In describing her misunderstanding of prayer in her early life, Mother Teresa, someone you probably have heard of, said this. She said, I used to pray that God would feed the hungry or do this or that, but now I pray that He will guide me to do whatever I'm supposed to do, what I can do. I used to pray for answers, but now I'm praying for strength. I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us, and we change things. I love this picture of prayer. Do you see the difference she is saying here in how she used to view prayer versus how she uses it now, or how she views it now? The importance of prayer is still put on display, right? But the focus is moved from praying and then sitting back and hoping that God is moving to praying and believing in faith that you are empowered by God to move forward in what you have been asking. See, Pope Francis, late Pope Francis, said something very simpler, or very same, but very simple. He said, you pray for the hungry, then you feed them. That's how prayer works. Again, a beautiful picture. It's a marriage of our requests of God and the faith that he has invited us to answer. One more quote along the same idea. I came across Vincent de Paul this week. He was a Catholic priest in the mid-1600s serving in France. He was enslaved himself for 2 years. Once he was not enslaved, he was found a job with some rich families tutoring their kids. And when he realized this was not where he was intended to be, he left the cushy tutoring role to serve poor folks in France. And in his understanding of the ways in which prayer changes you and equips you, he said this: when you leave prayer to serve the poor, you are leaving God for God. You see, in all of these examples, Mother Teresa, Pope Francis, Saint Vincent, they all realized that time spent in prayer was time spent in the presence of God. And how could that not change you? And so in their prayer time, they came away with an understanding that the will of God would be accomplished one way or another. Let me tell you this, the will of God will be accomplished one way or another. And it was up to them, and it is up to us now if we were willing to be a part of that will. And so prayer became a time of being changed in the presence of God so that when we move through the world, we are empowered through faith to be a part of the will of God. Prayer for them, and I'm inviting it to be for us, moved from a time to rattle off requests to more of a time to spend with our Father. And in spending time with our Father, we become more like him. And so this morning, as we continue our abiding in the Lord's Prayer, I want us to consider what it looks like to pray expectantly and then move confidently. In other words, how do we begin to believe that prayer changes us and we, in God, change things? But before I continue this morning, let me pray. Lord, I just am so thankful for the space. I'm thankful for who has joined us this morning, who calls this home. Lord, I am just so thankful for all the ways in which I am challenged by this community, all the ways in which I have grown in my relationship with you in this and with this community, Lord. I pray this morning that your words, not mine, are remembered, that I am about your fame, your glory, your name, not my own, not the name of Missio Dei Uptown, but yours and yours alone, Lord. So this morning, as I preach, help me to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In your son's name I pray, amen. Now, for those who haven't been with us, we have been in the Sermon on the Mount since the beginning of the year, and that time has led us now to a time in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is a 10-line prayer found in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And like I said last week, it has been used for millennia to tether Christian communities to right Christian thought and right relationship with God. And as we've talked about, it is a prayer that was written by Jesus for Jesus to express to his Father and his followers what is important to him. It informs us, like we talked about 3 weeks ago, it informs us about the relationship between Jesus and his Father. Now, in our exploration of the sermon or of the Lord's Prayer, we have not, though, looked at the structure of the prayer. And so let me quickly do that because I think it reveals for us a lot in what we're looking at this morning. Now, the prayer is marked by an introductory statement, "Our Father in heaven." And that introductory statement orients us. And then after that, it is followed by two triplets of petitions. So you have, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." That is one triplet. And then, "Daily bread, forgive us, lead us and deliver us." That is another triplet. Now, as we talked about 3 weeks ago, the introductory statement, "Our Father in heaven," is a statement that captures both the parental and relational nature of God, along with the big and mysterious nature of God. See, God is both close to us and too big for us to grasp, right? Both too complex to fully understand, yet provides us understanding so that we might have relationship with him. And this phrase, our Father in heaven, it is an orientation because it reminds us of the character of God. And in that reminder, we are reminded truly of what he is capable of and of why he does it. And so we are reminded that God in his bigness is capable of all. But God in his fatherness is motivated by love. But then we get to the two triplets and we begin to see Jesus' heart for the ways in which God moves in the world. And like I said, the two triplets are there. And these are grouped in incredibly important ways. And that is precisely why I want to show you the groupings this morning. You see, the quick one is our second set. The second set of petitions are the type of petitions that we talked about earlier this morning. Those are our typical traditional petitions that we are often making in prayer, right? Give me my bread. Forgive me, Lord. Lead me in delivery. These are petitions in the strict sense, for in them we ask God to act in our favor. They deal with the needs of our present life. But the first three, also petitions, are defined by being expressions of the nature, the will, and the promises of God. See, they are both promises that God will fulfill, but also promises that place a demand on those who pray for them. Promises that God will fulfill and something that places a demand on those who pray for them. They are affirmations of the purposes and nature of God that should guide the life and faith of believers. This was a lot of words, but this is really important to understand. So what do I mean here? Just look at last week's phrasing, hallowed be your name. We determined that a better way to say this was let your name be holy in us, and that his name would be holy in us when we were growing in holiness. But we also determined that we are also already seen as holy by God. We have already been made holy by God. So we have a promise that believers in Christ are holy, are seen as Jesus, are determined by God the Father to be seen as righteous. But then we have a petition in this as well. The petition is, let us live out of that holiness. You have both a promised reality and a petition to let it be so in the here and now. You're beginning to see how these can be both a promise and a petition. So a promise, God's name will be hallowed no matter what. A petition, let it be hallowed in us. And then you look at the other ones. A promise, which we will look at today. God's kingdom will come. It will come. A petition, let us take part in showing what that kingdom is like to others. A promise, God's will be done. A petition, let us be part of it. A promise and a petition. And so with that, let's zoom in on our phrase for this morning and consider this. The phrase being, your kingdom come. And consider this. What do the promise and the petition of your kingdom come look like? What is the promise and what is the petition? Let's start with the promise. Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible, is a book that is full of both allegories of the author's current political reality, while also being full of promises of a future reality. And one of those promises of a future reality is a passage that if you ever come here, you will probably see this passage every other week. Sorry, I'm not very sorry. It is Revelation 21, and it is a picture that is very small today, my fault, but it is a picture of our future reality with the new heavens and new earth. Let me read it for us. Starting in verse 1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. When I asked our preaching team what they pictured when we pray, your kingdom come, they said something very similar to this, that somehow some sort of city is coming out of the sky and joining with what we have here on earth, right? And I want to say there is truth to this. I want to anchor us to this expression of the coming kingdom. Because the truth is, it does not take us long to look around and realize that this world ain't it. And I know we are a place, we are a church that reminds us often that it's hard out there. But I just want to be honest, like, we all know it already, right? So I'm not going to come here and ignore that life is hard. I'm not going to come in and ignore that the political realities, the news cycles are really difficult for us to deal with. That we are exposed to death and decay on a daily level. And so I can't ignore what we are already experiencing. I can't avoid what we are already experiencing. And so the reality is, we have to find a healthy way to continue to press into reality with hope. Because I think it is our only shot of making it, y'all. And the reality is, the next couple of months are going to be really hard for us, especially those of us in this room, in this city. I want to warn you that I'm about to wade into the world of social media, and so prepare yourselves. I know it is a place that doesn't necessarily shine the light of Jesus very often, but yesterday, our commander-in-chief posted to his Truth Social account, which was then reposted to Twitter via the official White House account, and it was the following post. You can't really see it, but it is very clearly an AI version of Trump. It says, I love the smell of deportations in the morning. Chicago about to find out why it's called the Department of War. And then it said, at the bottom it says, Shy-pocalypse now. So very clearly a play on the movie Apocalypse Now. So I'm just going to be honest, like, we desire to be a church, a place where people on different parts of the political spectrum can worship together. Like, we do want to be that. But if you are someone who is interested in this kind of warmongering, who wants to go along with the declaration of war on the city of Chicago, on migrants in our city, on our neighbors, on our friends, I don't, like, maybe this room isn't for you. Because I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to talk about the reality that this ain't it. Right? I'm going to talk about the reality. And I'm willing, if you are like, if you do sort of resonate with this, I'm willing to talk through with you why I don't think it's right. Why I believe it is a declaration on war, not just on a city, but on the image of God. I'm willing to talk about that with you. Because the reality is our city broken? Absolutely. It is a broken city. It is a broken city. There is brokenness in our city. But it is also a beautiful city, full of beautiful people, right? Full of people who both are made in the image of God and need to know that they are made in the image of God, that they have inherent dignity, that they are loved. But it is also a city that is about to be occupied in the name of political games. And so it is going to be hard. Our friends, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, we, some of us, might be under attack. And so we need the promise of the coming kingdom because we need a promise that this will one day be better. We need to know that this treachery will end. And so we have this picture of Revelation 21, that one day God will be with us and every tear will be wiped away and death will be no more. And yet, if we are only anchored to a future vision of what is to come, the truth is that the way we live today probably will not be impacted, if much at all. But praise be to God, who is far wiser than we are, right? For he knew the hope of a future-only reality, that hope would fade. That if we do not taste what is to come, we can't look forward to the feast, because we don't know what we're about to get. And so thank God that on this side of eternity, before the new heavens and new earth, before the kingdom comes in full, we do get to see the kingdom come in part. We get to see in part, again, what we will one day see in full. In other words, we have a kingdom that is already here, but not yet simultaneously. So what does this look like? What is the nature of the kingdom of God? What does it mean that we get to experience in part what we will one day experience in whole? Truth is, there is a lot to say about the kingdom of God. It's all great. The Bible says a lot of it. I would invite you to read it. But very often, you can tell a lot about a kingdom by who is pushed out and who is brought in, right? You look at any of the kingdoms of the world, and they'll show you who is important to them. Who do they prioritize? And fancy that. We began our year with 9 statements about who the kingdom of God is for. So let me remind you of those statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other places, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is a place where the first shall be last, the last shall be first. He also tells us, as Brandon told us at our all-family gathering a few weeks ago, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It is small, seemingly insignificant, very often easy to miss in our midst. And yet, it produces abundant life and is impossible to stop. You see, while the kingdom of this earth tells us that we need a department of war, the kingdom of God uplifts the peacemaker. See, while the kingdom of this earth rewards those who hunger and thirst for power, the kingdom of God rewards those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The kingdom of this earth prioritizes the merciless. Let's be real. They prioritize the merciless. It costs us in the kingdom of this earth to show mercy. And yet, the kingdom of God prioritizes the merciful. The kingdom of this earth produces death that begets death that begets death. But the kingdom of God produces life and life abundance. And so what is the kingdom of God like? It is antithetical to the culture of war and violence and xenophobia and homophobia and racism and the culture of attempting to denigrate the image of people or the image of God in people. See, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It is a kingdom like every other kingdom defined by its king. But let me tell y'all, our king is a king of love. Our king is love. And so it is a kingdom, yes, that is both now and not yet, but is a kingdom of love. Justo Gonzalez, who I've quoted a lot throughout the series, I will continue to quote because his book is great. He says this, Even though the kingdom is a future expectation, a foretaste of it can also be a present experience. We can experience such signs of the kingdom wherever love is manifest and conquers hatred and evil. We see it when old grievances are forgiven. We see it when barriers separating people from one another are broken. We see it when people fleeing terror or poverty are made welcome. We see it wherever the mission of Jesus is made real, when the good news is proclaimed to the poor, where captives are set free, and where the blind recover sight. That's where we see the kingdom of God in breaking, which transitions us directly into the petition of this prayer. Right? Remember, this prayer, "Our kingdom come," is both a promise and a petition. See, our prayer, "Your kingdom come," is not a petition that God's coming kingdom is reliant upon us. The reality is, you cannot pray for the kingdom to come, and it's still going to come. I'll just tell you that. It's coming no matter what. Rather, our praying for the kingdom to come has two meanings. First, we are praying the same prayer that we sang with our first song. "Lord Jesus, come quickly. Hosanna." Of relief from our current reality. That's what we pray when we pray, "Your kingdom come. Hosanna." But importantly for our time this morning, we are also secondly praying that we are a part of the ushering of the coming kingdom.
Which means it's going to die. It's all right. We don't need the diva mic. Y'all already know I'm a diva. Okay, no. After the quote that I read from Gonzalez, he continues with these words. He says, "Therefore, those of us who pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' must be willing to tear down barriers, to forgive enemies, to bring good news to the poor, to liberate the oppressed. When we do this, we not only announce the kingdom, but we also practice for living in it. We not only long for it, but we also begin to enjoy it." And let me just say, like, how badly do I want more and more and more of this for ourselves, for myself? To be people who not only long for the kingdom, but people who enjoy it today. And people who invite others into that enjoyment. We know it, right? The reality is our world is broken. And that we are on the front lines here in Chicago in so many different ways. But let me say, when I say front lines, I don't mean people who are bearing swords to strike down our enemies that we think are against the kingdom. No, we are invited into tending to the wounded. We are invited into welcoming the lonely. We are invited into directing the lost and empowering those who are constantly being told they are not worthy of being heard or seen. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we pray that we get to be so privileged as to participate in that coming. That we are empowered by the Spirit to do what God would have us to do, say what God would have us to say, think what God would have us to think, and love who God would have us to love. And in doing so, in this prayer, we are part of reflecting the kingdom that is already here, but that is also coming. And this is going to be hard, y'all. The information overload, the being pulled in 100 different directions, the convincing that the situation is unsalvageable and nothing we do will make a difference. But thank God it's not up to us. Because holding on to the fact that the coming kingdom is inevitable is a must. Our country and city are so desperate for people who hope, dream, have vision of something more than this. Because it's so obvious that this is how not, it ought not to be. People are hungry for others who know that there is something better and do not despair. They are hungry for people who know the truth that one day every tear will be wiped away and death will be no more. And so let's keep it simple this morning. My invitation to you this morning is to root your hope in the kingdom of God. That when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," that we pray just as Mother Teresa did, understanding that prayer changes us, and we, by God's power, change things. The kingdom is coming, y'all. It's coming. That is a promise. And the kingdom is here. Our petition, then, is that we get to participate in it. To end, I want to read for you my favorite parable. It's a parable about what the kingdom of God is like. And it's probably the shortest parable in the Bible. And it is a reminder that though we will be tempted to hope in many things, the reality is the kingdom of God is the only thing worthy of our entire lives. So let me read for us Matthew 13:44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." The kingdom is worth selling everything we have. Amen? If you're able to, would you stand with me to read the Lord's Prayer together? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.